Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, this is the third sermon in our sermon series of Luke's Gospel. And we continue this evening in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, page 855 in your pew Bible. Now, Luke continues his Gospel in chapter 1 now with the second of four incidents which lead up to the birth of Jesus. Now, last Lord's Day, we examined Zechariah's vision and his response in the temple at Jerusalem. And the second incident is in Nazareth, the home of Joseph and his betrothed wife Mary. The angel Gabriel makes a second unexpected visit to Mary now to announce the conception of the Lord Jesus. And the language and the structure of the two visitations are so closely related that it is clear Luke wants us to understand them together. Once again, his structure is the same. He describes the context, the content, and the response to this second unexpected visitation. And so, as we did last week, I think it would be best to begin by asking ourselves a question, to frame a question for us by suggesting one for you from a little-known Epiphany hymn. It begins like this. Earth was waiting, spent and restless, with a mingled hope and fear. And then there are these lines, these compelling lines in the second verse. Then the Spirit of the Highest to a virgin meek came down, and he burdened her with blessing, and he pained her with renown. Now, it's the sentence that says, God burdened Mary with blessing. They're striking words, aren't they? Gabriel's question to Mary is our question for today. Will you bear the burden of my blessing? So as we study this passage, I hope we will be able to see not only how the Lord burdened Mary with blessing, but how in his wonderful grace, he places the same burden of blessing upon our shoulders too. So this is our question. Will you bear the burden of God's blessing? Now let's begin with the message of grace. We can see right away that Luke is concerned with accuracy as he begins his description of this unexpected visitation. He's quite specific. It's 6 months after John's conception. Elizabeth has remained in seclusion for 5 months. Now, this was a common practice of the time, that women would take extra care to curb their usual activities and tasks and so be cared for by their family. It was thought in those days to be a precaution against miscarriage. And this is the meaning of Elizabeth's comments in verse 25. She is in seclusion for 5 months. And it is in the sixth, very specifically, that now she can come out of this time of care that Gabriel comes to Mary. Now, how can we explain this real specific time frame that Luke gives us? No, I don't think it's over speculation to suggest that in Luke's research, he spent a considerable amount of time with Mary herself. There is a detail here, and as we'll see later, a description of Mary's own inner emotional condition that were most likely shared in Luke's follow-up questions to her. Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all things, pondering them in her heart. We can well imagine that Luke would have asked her, "What were you thinking?" Or perhaps today, more likely, "What were you feeling at that time?" And her answer would be, "Nothing could have prepared me for the message Gabriel brought to me." Now, what was his message? It was one of God's profound grace to her. We can see it in the startling way that Gabriel greets her. He is here, as it were, a teacher of the gospel. He's explaining and applying, helping people understand the message of God's purposes. And this is what's behind Gabriel's greeting. He clarifies for Mary what he is doing. And so we should pause to consider this, because it would be easy to misunderstand him. So let's look at verse 28. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Then later on in verse 30, he speaks in the same way to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now we must take care here that we understand the language that is used, because the word favor does not carry with it its modern meaning, as in, well, can you do me a favor, or do yourself a favor? You see, it is the language the New Testament uses for grace. It's the exact same language the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 1, when he speaks of the overflowing, lavish kindness of God in the grace that he has displayed to us in Jesus Christ. So when Gabriel says to Mary, "You are highly favored," he's not suggesting that she has done anything to merit this unique position in which she is to serve the Lord. Actually, he is saying to her, "Mary, you have received grace that you did not merit." But Luke underlines for us in this narrative, and we could add Matthew's narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ as well, is how in the sending of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, God is, as it were, setting men and women aside. It is God himself who is at work. Now, do you see how Luke writes so pastorally to us here? He's underlining for us how Gabriel tells Mary, tells you and me, that the only resource we have in relationship to salvation are the resource of our own fallen nature, our own sinfulness, that makes that salvation so necessary. God's work of grace is comprehensive. Its extent is absolute. He is working, compelled by his love to save us, though we merit none of it. Now, next, Gabriel explains this comprehensive nature of our salvation. It is recreation, morally, relationally, culturally, and ultimately cosmically. We see it in how Gabriel carefully explains to Mary that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. Just, and this is important, just like the Holy Spirit hovered over the darkness of the waters at creation in Genesis 1. Just like the Holy Spirit hovered over the Israelites as they lived alongside the Egyptians, as judgment after judgment fell upon their oppressors. God covers, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, cover her, so the child that is conceived in her womb will not be like any other child of Adam's warped and fallen flesh, but will actually be holy, the Son of God himself. And Luke is picking up quite deliberately the pattern of the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying, just like in the pattern of creation, when in darkness, God the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And later, as God covered his people Israel, as darkness fell upon the land of Egypt in judgment, so God is beginning a new creation. And the wonder is that God, the Holy Spirit, is coming down once more into the darkness of our fallen condition. As the Father sends into the world in the weakest form for a human being to be the Son, so that he can be your Savior. So the first thing we notice that when the angel Gabriel comes to greet Mary to tell her that God comes to save, he tells her that when God comes to save, God must come in unmerited sovereign grace. God must come in unmerited sovereign grace, so that you and I too are drawn in. Remember Luke's pastoral concern for Theophilus, to draw him in, so that he too, and you and I too, may hear him say to us, "You, my dear brother, you, my dear sister, are highly favored. You receive this unmerited sovereign grace." And with Mary, we may ponder, yes, but how? How will my redemption be accomplished so that I am truly and forever highly favored? And this leads us logically to what follows as Gabriel describes the baby and the name he is to be given. Now, you can see here that in verses 31 through 33 that the purpose of Gabriel's greeting is to explain to Mary the meaning of the gospel. And he does it in this wondrous way by explaining to her the meaning of the baby's identity. Gabriel gives the baby four unique characteristics, and these characteristics become the themes that Luke will develop in the rest of his gospel. Look at verses 31b through 33, the second half of 31 through 33. You see them there? The first is, "You shall call his name Jesus." Next, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The third, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And the fourth, "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, the first thing we should notice of these characteristics is that all four are major themes in the Old Testament scriptures. And Mary, as we shall see in due course on the last Sunday of this month, was very familiar with them, for she sings them in the Magnificat. She would have understood the meaning of what Gabriel was saying. The baby who was going to be named Jesus, Savior. And in order to qualify for this title and this name, two things must be true of him. And Gabriel gives them here. The first is that he would need to be the Son of God. He would need to be, in his very nature, God himself. And on the other hand, he would need to be fully, truly, and perfectly human. Therefore, Gabriel underscores for Mary and for us Jesus is both fully God, the Son of the Most High, and fully man, the Son of David. We confessed that just moments ago in the Apostles' Creed, didn't we? What Gabriel underscores for us as well is that a Savior like this, fully God and fully man, was absolutely necessary. Now, why is he absolutely necessary? It is because if Jesus were not fully and truly man, he could never have stood in your place and mine to stretch out his hands upon the cross and say, Father, take the sins of the men and women that you have called into new life and put them upon me. I am one with them, and I bear the burden of their sin and shame and guilt for their sakes. And it is because if Jesus were not fully God, but the very nature of God, it wouldn't have been possible for him to stand in the place of more than one individual. The sacrifice of one holy man could perhaps take the place of another man who was sinful. But for the sacrifice of one man to have infinite an eternal quality, a finality, an absoluteness that would enable him to bring the forgiveness of sins to men and women, young and old, throughout the world, throughout the ages, this person who did that must have something infinite about his character. And this is exactly who Jesus is. This is the glory of the gospel, the heart of the gospel. Has anyone spent time studying Luke on one side and Paul's epistle to the Romans on the other, as I suggested? This is a wonderful opportunity for you to go straight to Romans chapter 1 and see again how Paul himself and Luke here again speak of the heart of the gospel. The God of heaven took on my flesh in order to bear my sins and to be my Savior. And the more time I have to comprehend the meaning, the heart of the gospel, the more I see the sheer distance between his infinite holiness and my lowliness, and I gasp with awe. And I would suggest that exactly is what's going on here with Mary. I say this because it was days later that Mary sings her song, the Magnificat. We know this because to travel south to visit Elizabeth from Nazareth in the north to the hills of Judea would take several days. Notice, Mary doesn't sing this song here. Why doesn't she sing it here as soon as Gabriel leaves her? I think it's because the Magnificat is the fruit of her pondering these things in her heart, thinking it through as she grasped in awe the wonder of the gospel. It gripped her soul, and she sang with awe and praise. This baby in my womb has been perfectly qualified and readied by my Heavenly Father to bear the sins of lost and broken sinners, to comfort those who can find no comfort whatsoever in this world. My dear friend, if Jesus were not God, he could do no more for you than a friend could do. And your friends cannot really get inside your heart and say, I really am able to bear your burdens. Because our Savior is both God and man. Your Savior, Jesus, understands you. And he has the power to save you. But there is more here still. We have to ask ourselves, how did Mary respond? How did Mary bear the burden of God's blessing, of God's grace? You see, there's something very unique here as it concludes. Gabriel has said, you are to bear the Son of God in flesh. And it's hardly surprising that Mary would be troubled by this. So what does Gabriel do? Do you see it there? It's wonderful. He gently, pastorally, quietly tells Mary about her cousin Elizabeth. Now, Mary knew her well as a member of her family. Elizabeth was getting older, and Mary knew that Elizabeth wanted a baby, and that she had been trying for many years, and there had been nothing. And Gabriel says to Mary, and I think in light of the nature of the seclusion that was common, that Mary doesn't know until this moment. Gabriel says to Mary, Mary, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Nothing is impossible with God. Isn't it a wonderful thing how God brought just the right women into Mary's life at just the right time? There's Elizabeth here, Anna in the temple later on, both of them there to encourage her, to comfort her, to strengthen her. And so Mary yielded. I am the servant of the Lord. Be it to me according to your word. Now notice the one thing that we might miss. There is so much around Mary, we tend to miss it, don't we? There's a whole culture in post-Roman Catholic South Jersey that we tend to shy away from Mary because so much is done about her that, quite frankly, has nothing to do with what the scriptures tell us. So let's focus there for just one moment. It's a simple thing, really. Mary is a teenager. She's probably about 15 years old. Let that sink in for a minute. That means that this response is a teenager's response. So let's ask ourselves for a minute, why didn't God just present Jesus to Elizabeth? Why give this to a young woman in her teenage years? I think, and it's a quiet thing really, because I think here that there is a message for us, that there is a significance to our teenage years. When you struggle in becoming who you will be, you're setting patterns for your life that will set the trajectory for your life here on earth and in eternity. And we have an illustration here of how seriously God is prepared to take someone in their teenage years and entrust her with the burden of his blessing. He gives her significance, purpose, a place in history in his redeeming work. You know, it's so helpful when you're a teenager to find an answer to the question of my teenage years, perhaps yours as well. The question is, what am I here for? What's my purpose? What's my place in life? What's my significance? What's it all about? And we see it here quietly displayed in this teenager's heart. And it's simply this. God has set eternity in our hearts. And our hearts are restless, either until they are filled with him and his grace, they are filled with eternity, or we fill them up with enough junk so we don't care anymore about eternity. Now, perhaps you've heard the statistics that most people who come to faith in Jesus Christ have come to faith in Jesus Christ before the end of their teenage years. Now, we, of course, will thank God for those who come to faith later in life, but conversion later in life is a much rarer thing. Most who don't come to a resolute commitment to Jesus Christ somewhere in their teenage years never come to a resolute commitment to Jesus Christ ever. There's too much junk in that opening that God is meant to fill. And it's very striking, isn't it, that the one thing we say as teenagers is, will anyone take me seriously? You're still treating me like a child. What do we learn here? That God does take you seriously. God says, how seriously do you want to be taken? Because I will give my son to you. God says, it is the passion of my being that you should regard my son with the same affection I regard my son. Yes, we can say, but how can I? Well, the only way you can do that is that God showers his grace upon you in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John tells us, to all who received him, he will give them the right to be called the children of God. This is such an encouraging word to any teenager you know. And the wonderful thing about our little church plant is that there's going to be a lot of teenagers around here in 10 years or so. Remember Mary. What a wonderful word. How seriously do you want to be taken? I will give my son to you. But there's also a word here for parents of teenagers, the grandparents of teenagers. You see, my dear friends, it's been the experience of many pastors that I've spoken to over the years that the children of church families do not rise spiritually higher than the point to which their parents are prepared to rise. They really don't go any higher. Now, why is this? Because the life of trial that we as believers know so well is first stabilized in the bosom of your family. That's where you learn the study of the scriptures, the glory of prayer, of receiving the comfort and strength of the sacraments, of the fellowship and support of God's people, of worship in psalm and in hymn and song. All these things are stabilized and grounded in the family. The resources that a young person will need is set in the spiritual lives of their home and of their parents. Why is this? It's because faith is not believing in spite of everything. Faith is being obedient in spite of the consequences. Faith is being obedient in spite of the consequences. And God has determined that the strength we need in Christ Jesus comes to us through these promised means of grace that our children learn from us in the home. So when they come to their teenage years, they are grounded and stabilized in such a way that we can have been given them in God's care and trust. We can surrender them back. Have you ever wondered why it is that Mary was able to draw so readily to a conclusion of what the angel Gabriel had said to her? How she was able to sing a song of thanksgiving of God's glory with illustration after illustration of the Old Testament. I think it's because of her parents. And we can speculate that they had spent their time in Torah with their daughter. Torah, the prayers of the people. Been part of the Sabbath prayers of the day and of Passover, of the great festivals of God's covenant that reiterate again and again, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace has saved us, not of ourselves, not of our merit. I can imagine them saying to her now, Mary, we've had news. We've had news of Elizabeth's joy, how God has done a wonderful work of his grace in her life as well as yours. We will use whatever resources we can to get you there, so that in the enjoyment of her fellowship, you may be strengthened, you may be encouraged in the burden of God's blessing. Oh, my dear friends, we have it here amongst us. We have these means of grace before us. We pray for one another on a regular basis, many times every single day. God is preparing us. For as our children grow into their teenage years, he will use them for his purposes. So we indeed must know and understand how we ourselves will bear the burden of his blessing and the wonder of his grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.